In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the ridiculously rude and funny animated show South Park, Cartman is an elementary-age kid with slightly sociopathic tendencies. In one episode, he dresses up as a policeman, and he gets on his trike. And he's tricked out with a siren and flashing lights, and as he pedals down the road, a car whooshes by. And Cartman turns on his siren, and he turns on his lights, and the car pulls over, which is driven, in fact, by the father of his friend, Stan. Stan's father then gets out of the car, and the camera pans way down to Cartman in his little police uniform. He's about 2 feet tall. And Cartman screams, "You were speeding, going 40 miles an hour. Do you know what the speed limit is?" And Stan's dad points to a nearby sign that says 40 miles per hour is the speed limit. And then he says, "Hey, aren't you Stan's little friend who always comes over and plugs up our toilet? You're not a cop. Get back to elementary school." At which point, Cartman starts pounding the dad's shins with his baton and screaming, "I am a cop! Respect my authority! Respect my authority!" Now, the point of this ridiculous opening illustration is to remind you of what you already know. Anyone who has to trumpet his or her authority to get respect obviously has no authority to begin with. Authority doesn't naturally confer with an office or with a uniform. True authority must come from within. Now, real authority is a rare commodity. Even the best of us undermines our own authority by ourselves, our foibles, our shortcomings, our inconsistencies undermine our own authority. People being people, people who are shot through with sin are a less than fertile ground out of which true authority can grow. I've noticed that even people whose authority really has been truly earned, people who do command respect without asking for it, will tend to doubt themselves and their own authority from time to time. I have a friend who has been incredibly successful in his business over many, many years, and he has the clear respect of his colleagues, and yet when he went through a rough patch, he was thrown into a crisis and wondered if he'd lost his touch, lost his authority, lost his acumen. And he floated the idea of just shutting down his business. And one friend rightly told him, "Look, you didn't accomplish all you've accomplished, then go to bed one night and then wake up stupid the next morning. You've got to ride this out." And in the end, he did ride it out, and things did turn around. But my point here is that genuine authority is as elusive as it is rare for those who feel it or wish to feel it, as well as those who respond or don't respond to it. Which is why the people at the synagogue were startled by Jesus in the reading that Lizzie just read. So today's gospel takes place right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's chapter 1 of Mark, which was the first gospel that was written, first account of Jesus' life. So Jesus walks into the synagogue at Capernaum, and he starts teaching. The scripture says they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Apparently, the scribes were trading on borrowed authority, much like Cartman and his little police uniform, but not Jesus. People immediately recognized Jesus' authority, and they respected it. So much so that an unclean spirit within a man knew that his reign of evil was coming to an end. He cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, it must have been the most dramatic scene. Jesus rebukes the spirit in the synagogue in front of all these people. The poor man writhes on the floor. He's screaming. The demon comes out of him, flees the scene. I mean, that's a pretty strong audio visual for Jesus' first sermon. But here's the thing that caught my attention in that passage. After that alarming scene, the first thing people say is, what is this? A new teaching with authority. They don't mention the demon until later. The exorcism was secondary, only as a kind of proof of Jesus's authority. His teaching, really his person, was primary. Again, genuine authority is as elusive as it is rare, and Jesus Christ had it on day one. And so what is this authoritative teaching of Jesus? They say, why this teaching has authority? What is that teaching? Well, we can speculate on what he taught in the synagogue that day, but it's better to stick with what we know in the scripture. Mark chapter 1, we have just two instances of Jesus speaking before this account that we just heard. And one clearly demonstrates his personal authority. He commands two fishermen to drop their nets and to follow him, which they did immediately. Obviously, they respected his authority. And the other is the authoritative teaching which had gotten everybody's rapt attention, this one line: the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's his teaching. That's the teaching which conveyed authority. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, that's similar to what people had heard from John the Baptist. He also told people to repent. But it's obviously different because something about this teaching and something about this teacher make people say, whoa, something new is afoot, and with authority. So how is it different? Well, I'll risk a grotesque oversimplification here. So repentance pre the gospel that Jesus is talking about is a little like fraternity hazing. You've got to earn your stripes before you are accepted in the brotherhood. One night when I was a pledge, as I was an undergraduate in a fraternity, the brothers picked up the pledges unannounced, probably around 10:30 or 11, I don't remember. They blindfolded us, they put us in cars, they drove us around for 30, 45 minutes, and they put us, still blindfolded, in a dumpster, and then they drove off. Well, it turns out that the dumpster was right behind the fraternity house, but still, this episode was enough for me to decide I did not want this kind of repentance, so I depledged that fraternity the next day. It is not an oversimplification, though, to say that the fraternity model is the way of all religion everywhere. That is the religious way of repentance. If you want to come to God, you better pay your dues. If you want to be a brother in a fraternity, you better get in the dumpster. You better make yourself worthy, i.e. repent. Then, and only then, will you be accepted. That is the way of all religion. But Jesus comes with a new teaching, which is the gospel. And in the gospel, there is no dumpster required. And there's certainly no blindfold. In fact, the repentance he speaks about is taking the blindfold off and just having an honest look at yourself. Repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. Repentance is simply an honest evaluation of who you really are. It's saying, I can't make myself worthy. I can't do this. No matter how I try, I can't make myself to be worthy of you, God. I can't control my bad thoughts. And if the truth be known, which is what repentance is, what I really need to say to you, God, is that in all kinds of ways, I am the little engine that couldn't. I need help. In fact, not just any help. God, I need your help. Repent and believe the gospel. Help has been given to you in Christ Jesus. In him, in his person, the kingdom of God is at hand. In his cross, your sins have been wiped away. In his resurrection, you have been given new and everlasting life. And belief in him, repent and believe the gospel, belief in him is the only thing needful, even and especially if your life sometimes feels like a dumpster fire. The gospel, my friends, has authority because the gospel is true. That's why real repentance and belief resonate so deeply and naturally in your heart. That's why religious trickery always sticks on your craw. But the gospel always goes down easy. And so, again, I say this on good authority, repent and believe the gospel. Amen.